more natural for me. Thank you. Thank you so much. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And that's it for today. Isn't that good? Colossians chapter 4. Last week, we talked about how God has graciously gifted us for the glory of God and to serve one another. And Larry mentioned to you last Sunday evening, we spent a little time kind of filling out this spiritual gift survey. And it's a wonderful tool. Sometimes it will help you better understand how God has gifted you and how God may want to use you in a particular ministry. And so again, if you weren't there, if you would fill one of those out, I think it would be just a great, great benefit to you and help you know kind of where you fit in the body. And I do know where I fit in the body. I realized this morning, and I hope you realize this morning, that I'm here for you, and you are here for me. We are here for each other, and I'm here for you right now. I am using God's grace gift to me for you, and I so enjoy doing that. God has graciously blessed me. I thank you for allowing me to use God's grace gift in my life. But sometimes I think about this, because I'm a preacher, I guess. What if I had made it here this morning, Bible study in hand, and no one was here? The place was completely empty, and I probably shouldn't have said that to y'all because y'all planned that one week now. You know, what if I had come and there was nobody here and I was unable to use the gift that God had given me? I think, well, how sad. What if? Nobody does that thing that they are gifted to do. You know, what if God is beating in and through the life of someone, and they just say, "Nope, not gonna do it. I'm just not gonna do it." You know, I could give, but I'm not gonna give, and I could be merciful. I could show mercy, but I'm not gonna show mercy. I could encourage, but I'm not going to encourage. I could help over there, but I'm not going to help. I could teach, but I'm not going to teach. I could pray, but I'm not going to pray. And then all of a sudden, this body, the church body, it's not functioning like a body should. And then the body becomes weak. And it's like a muscle that's not being used. It just hangs. And the next thing you know, we're just a group of people who come together and just hang together. We're just hanging. We just hang out. And there might be a need in the body. There might be a need in the community. But we miss out because we're just hanging. And the church is just a hanging place. And then we develop into this unhealthy body because the body's not behaving like the body ought to behave. So for the next few moments, I want to show you some of the people in the body, people who help the body behave like the body should behave. And as we go through this list of people, maybe you can identify with one of these people. It could be that you desire to be like one of these people, and and you can begin to develop your Christian life and grow in that area. It's here in the book of Colossians, and Paul, he is kind of closing out his letter. And the Apostle Paul is basically saying, man, I just couldn't have done ministry without. You know, I wouldn't have wanted to do ministry without. If it wasn't for, I couldn't have done this. And I really need to say thank you to whoever, because I couldn't have done it without them. So we're going to look at several people here today, and I had a whole long list, and we're not going to be able to get to them all, because I found myself, as the week went on, that my first person I developed for a long time, and I'm sorry for that, but that's okay. We'll do what God allows us to do this morning. But we're going to look at these lists of people, and again, as you look at each name, we will discover a meaning with that name. And that's what I think is so wonderful about God's Word, that as you look in your Bible, as you see each person, their name tells you something about that person. A few times, as you've done Bible studies and as you've read through your Bible, you realize that every now and then God will change somebody's name. Their names are so important that God will change their name. You know, Abram, as God worked in and through his life, that God would eventually change his name to Abraham, the father of many nations. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, as he wrestled with God, however you pronounce that, as he fought with God and battled with God, God would eventually change his name to Israel, meaning that God prevails. Now, names are really important in the Bible. Not so much as important in our lives today. How many of you hate your name? Is there anybody? Y'all don't? Y'all are wonderful. You know, a lot of people grow up and they hate their names. I was named, I have a first name. Oh, okay, there you go. I have a first name, and then Glenn, and then Johnson. And my mom named me after a preacher. And, you know, who in the world would have ever thought I'd have become a preacher, right? I mean, my goodness. But this guy that my mom named me after, he has the biggest ears. They're like, you know, and so I'm thinking she didn't name me after him because I look like him. Maybe she just hoped this boy will turn out all right. But anyway, I don't like my first name. And so when I go to the doctor, they'll call me by my first name. And so anyway, I got that off my chest, and I'm going to go have it changed. Well, not really. But there are a few guys that Paul couldn't have done ministry without. And as you go through these names, And I want us to really think about those names, and then maybe you could think about those people that you couldn't do ministry without. Think about those people who are really, really important to you and your Christian life and your ministry. Who are those people? And how can you encourage them? How can you maybe find a way to thank them? How can you, you know, maybe you want to call them on the phone or write them a letter or just go up and hug them. But let them know, I just couldn't have done ministry. I just can't do ministry. I don't want to do ministry without you. So let's begin. It's Colossians chapter 4. And we'll start reading in verse 7, and it says this: Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Now, our first character, I am pronouncing his name Tuhikas, and I'm pronouncing it that way because that's the way you're supposed to pronounce it. I know when you look at it, you go, well, shouldn't that be like Tuhikas or something like that? But I looked it up, and it is Tuhikas. And, you know, sometimes these Bible names are hard to pronounce. But you may want to circle his name, and close by you could write the word happening. His name means happening, and his name means faithful. This was that guy for Paul who was faithful, and he helped Paul make things happen in the ministry. And he's been with Paul for quite a few years. In fact, he was with Paul long enough that Paul trusted him to deliver this letter to the folks there in Colossae. And it's like Paul says, hey, Tuhikas, I've just finished writing 4 chapters of Holy Writ. And I want to make sure that this gets to those folks in Colossae. Would you take this there for me? And he says, well, of course I will, Paul. You can count on me. And he was that kind of guy that Paul could count on. And Paul wrote 3 things in these first couple of verses that really begin to help us understand and begin to identify what kind of man he was. The first one is beloved brother, the second one is faithful minister, and the third one is fellow servant. Now, fellow servant, that's kind of self-explanatory. We know what that means, but go back to beloved brother for just 1 second. What does beloved brother mean? Well, that word beloved, it comes from the wonderful Greek word agape. And that basically means that this guy was so special that Paul kind of loved him unconditionally. He just loved his dear brother. So what is it like? What is it like for you and I to have a beloved brother or to have a beloved sister? What is it really like to have that kind of friend? And this morning, I'm going to kind of explain that to you by using my life as an example, and maybe that can help you understand. You see, the folks in the body that I can be myself around, I love those folks. I love being around those folks. You see, those folks, they are like family, even better than family, because you know, in family and those better than family, they love you even with your faults and failures. And I want you to know, preachers have faults and preachers have failures in their life. We are not perfect, and you love someone that will accept you for the way you are. And that's what should happen in the body. We should love one another enough. We should love one another like this beloved brother, that when a not so good side of you comes out, that we would look at you and tell you, I still love you. I still support you. I still care for you. And let me say this in a more practical way. Most of my life, most of a pastor's life, a preacher's life, we feel this need to be on for our congregation. And most of the time, let me say this, most of the time we should be on. But what happens when I'm off? Well, it's interesting because my closest friends are the beloved brothers that know me when I'm off. They are the kind of brother, they are the kind of sisters that they could come to my house and I don't have to do anything for them. You know, I don't have to be anything but me. I can just be me. I can be at my house or be at your house and I don't have to be Reverend Glenn Johnson. You know, and I'm glad y'all don't call me Reverend. Thank you very much. I don't have to be that Reverend Glenn Johnson. I can just be me. And that's not to say that any of you wouldn't treat me in any other way. You're always so wonderful and always so kind, and you do let me be me. But I understand the value of a friend who is a beloved brother because they really do help me make ministry happen. And part of the reason that it helps me make ministry happen is because they accept me just the way I am. And I accept them just the way that they are. They don't always hold that magnifying glass up to my life, judging every single thing I do. Because I want you to know, it's a great thing, it's a wonderful thing, but it's also a strange thing to be a preacher. Because if you didn't know this, preachers live in a fishbowl. And don't you dare feel sorry for us. It's what God has called us to do. But we live in a fishbowl, and people are always watching me. How many of you have aquariums at home? None of you. Y'all need to get an aquarium. Come on. What do you do with an aquarium? You watch fish. I mean, you stand there and you watch fish. Oh my, he's swimming to the top, right? Right. Oh my goodness, he's going back to the bottom. He's coming back to the top. Isn't he a bottom fish? What's he doing at the top? He should be at the bottom. Look, he's swimming. He's all over the place. And then you put a little bit of fish food in there. You know, that bacon-flavored fish food, right? And you watch him eat. Look at him eating. I like the way that fish eats. Oh, he eats too much. You know, you just, oh, he's swimming sideways. Should he be laying sideways like that? That's not good. He's fine. He's swimming again. But you watch him. You watch him swim. You watch him eat. Listen, that's my life. People watch me. And they say, hey, what's he driving? What's the preacher driving? He's driving that big black truck. Preachers shouldn't drive big black trucks. Preachers should drive little white cars. You know, why is he driving that big white truck? What is he eating? You know, what's in his shopping cart? Oh my, what is he wearing? I mean, I didn't know preachers could wear shorts. I didn't even know preachers had legs, but he's wearing shorts. And he wears blue jeans. Oh my, is that a new watch? How much did you pay for that watch? You got it at Walmart. What? Really, folks, this is the truth. And the strange thing about us pastors when we're out of church, a lot of people don't expect that we have lives out of the church. And, you know, so sometimes when people see me out, they don't say it, but they go, oh, my, he's out. It's like the fish out of the bowl. He's out. Oh, my, look, he's out. Some of you teachers, you know what that's like? You know, you're outside of the classroom. Oh, she's out. I didn't know she ever got out. You know, and so people, they look at me and he's out and they really watch me and they really study what I do. You know, driving along beside me in a car and they look at me like I'm in a fishbowl, right? Look how fast he's driving. You see how fast the preacher's driving? And I'm thinking, well, you're driving just as fast as me. You're right beside me. Oh, no, 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 no. You're driving faster because you caught up with me, right? I mean, come on. And so, I mean, people are watching. And again, I want you to understand, it's not a bad thing that people are watching. It's only a bad thing if you expect something that's unrealistic. Like When people see me at Walmart, people think that I'm always smiling. People think that I always have to smile, that I walk around going all the time. And people think this about preachers. People think they've always got a verse. How you doing, Dewey? John 3:16, you know? Or oh, hey, how are you doing? 1 Kings 2:23 and 24. They think we always have this verse. They think we it's just always there. Now, if you could see me Saturday afternoon, kicked back in my chair with a cold glass of Diet Cherry Lemon Sundrop. And I know what you're thinking. Diet? He drinks diet? He shouldn't drink diet. It's got all those things in there. And we already know he eats way too much bacon, follows that up with way too many donuts, and now he's chasing it down with a diet. The preacher should be eating one slice of unsalted turkey bacon, followed by a piece of broccoli and a glass of water. My goodness, he's a preacher. But people watch our life, and there's nothing like having a beloved brother who just lets me be me, who just helps me make ministry happen. And so Paul says, Tychicus, he's a beloved brother. And he's also a faithful minister. And I don't want you guys to misunderstand me for just one second. When I'm out of the fishbowl, I don't want you to think, what, is he doing something sinful? No. No, not at all. I don't, and I won't, and I pray that I never will do anything that would embarrass you or our Lord. I'm just saying I'm so thankful for beloved brothers in my life that I can just be me. I'm so thankful for those beloved brothers that help me make ministry happen. Now, two more words, and we'll move on to the next verse. Faithful minister. If you would like to circle the word faithful and circle the word minister. The word faithful, that means trusted. The word minister is where we get our English word deacon. It is someone who is like a trusted deacon. It for Paul was someone that when Paul said, hey, could you help me do this? Would you help me do this? This was a guy he trusted that could do it. So let me ask you, are you a beloved brother? Are you a beloved sister? Can folks be around you without you judging every single breath they take? Can they just be around you and be themselves? Do you know? Especially, and I think about this in my life, do you know that we need to spend more time in our lives just being silent? Just being quiet? I mean, do we always have to say something about everything? Do we always have to have an opinion about so-and-so's whatever they're doing? Or whatever they're doing. Do we always have to say something? Do we have to be know-it-alls about everything? And can I tell you, I struggle with that. You know, I think I'm smarter than I really am. Do any of y'all with me there? I'm the only smart aleck in the bunch. Great. This past week, I sat around a group of men because sometimes men, we think we know everything and we think we should be in charge of everything. And, you know, and I just sat around and I listened to a group of men talk, and I tried to practice what I'm preaching this morning. And I just tried to be quiet and not say anything. And it is so amazing to me that we can tell everybody how to run their life when we can barely run our own. I mean, if we are so smart, we should be the next president of the United States in America, because we need somebody. If we're really so smart. It's time for us to hush and work on being godly men. Time to be quiet. It's time for us to humble ourselves before God and say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Would you help me become the man that you want me to be? And ladies, you too, okay? Not just us men. Ladies also. Folks, we've got to remember, love is patient. Love is kind. It says, you know these verses well, right? It says, love is never jealous. Love is never boastful. Love is never proud. What does never mean? Never. Love is never rude. Love is never rude. Love is never rude, right? It is never rude. Love isn't selfish. Love isn't quick-tempered. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love is always supportive. Love is always loyal. Love is always hopeful. And I love how Paul puts this little sentence in there. And I'm sure I won't quote it exactly. But he says, when we were children, we thought like children. And that's a good thing, right? When you're a child, you think and you act like a child. And then Paul says, but when we grow up, we will put away those childish things. Can I say something in a very loving and gentle way? Folks, I think sometimes we need to grow up. We just need to grow up. I need to grow up. It's time for me to grow up. And then Paul says, now there are these things, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, love. So, would you be that beloved brother for somebody? Would you be that beloved sister for somebody? Would you be that trusted deacon for someone? Would you be the kind of friend? Would you be the kind of person that would help ministry happen? I mean, could I be that kind of person that puts love above everything else? I imagine that Paul would say, I don't want to. I couldn't. I don't even want to think about doing ministry without my fellow servant, Tychicus. Tychicus. Oh, he helped me so much. Now, that's the first guy. I really have to pick up the pace because we're already out of time. So look at verse 9 with me. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Now, there's that word beloved again. And if you want to circle Onesimus' name, out beside it, you could write the word useful. His name means useful. And you should know a little background on Onesimus. He was a runaway slave. He was owned by a guy by the name of Philemon and Philemon. And Paul meets him in jail. And they are sharing chains together, and Paul is chained to Onesimus, and he says, well, what are you doing here? What are you in for? And Onesimus says, well, I'm a runaway slave. You know, I ran away from my owner. And then what followed was probably a conversation something like, well, Onesimus, are you ready to repent of that? Are you ready to repent? I don't know, Paul. I don't like being a slave. I don't like being a slave. Well, Onesimus, don't you know, don't you realize that serving Philemon is the right thing for you to do? Don't you know that all of us, that everybody serves someone? So what's the problem with serving Philemon? Well, you know, he treats me like a slave and, you know, he makes me do this and he wants me to do that and I don't like doing that. Well, Onesimus, you know what you need to do? You need to get right with God. And you know what happens? He gets right with God. He gets his life right with God. He repents of it and he gets right with God. And so later Paul pens this letter to Philemon and he says, hey, I'm a cellmate of Onesimus and he's really changed and he wants to come back and I want you to accept him back. I want you to bring him back because I understand once he was not useful. He was not useful to you. But now he is. Now he's very useful to you. And certainly that's the story of everyone in here. That's our story. There's been a time where we weren't useful, but we repented and now we've changed and now we're useful. We're useful to the body. You see, our stories are linked to our past. And it's in our past where we've done some things that we're very embarrassed about today. And so we are broken people. We have messed up. You know what I know about people? People can take a mess and mess the mess up. And so often we take the mess that we get ourselves in and we mess that mess up. And we go to God and we turn to God in repentance. And you know what God does? He begins to change us. He begins to make us different. And now we have become useful. Well, preacher, you don't know my past. And I've done some things in my past. And I have asked God for forgiveness. But I really never thought that I could be useful. I want you to know this morning, you are. You are very useful for God. As a matter of fact, God can take your past and God can take what you've done and God can put you together with another person who has failed and God can use you to help them become useful once again. Useful in the body, Onesimus. You and me, we can be. Verse 10, this is one of those tough names. I looked this name up. I've asked Cindy how to pronounce it. I've asked everybody I know. I think it is Aristarchos. My fellow prisoner greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now this guy, his name means the best. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and you left and you said to your friend, oh my, that was the best. That was the best bacon cheeseburger I've ever eaten anywhere, right? Or you went to a movie and you go, that was the best. Well, that's what this guy was. This guy was the best. And if I could be anything in anybody's life, I would like to be the best. And Paul's saying, this guy, he was the best. You see, this guy, he was with the Apostle Paul when they had that riot in Ephesus, and it seemed like everybody scattered, and this guy stood right by Paul. He just stood right there with him. This is the guy that was shipwrecked with Paul, and he stayed right by his side. And Paul would say, you know what makes him the best? What makes him the best? He's still here. He's still my friend. You know, and what I like about friends and what you like about friends is not just those fair weather friends. We like the foul weather friends. When things aren't so good, as a matter of fact, when it's the worst of the worst of the worst, and it seems like everyone has forsaken you, and it seems like no one cares anymore except for that best, for that one that is the best, for the one that's still there who's saying, I'm pulling for you, and how can I help you, and what can I do for you? When everybody else is gone, the best remains, and they stood by your side. And I don't know who that person is in your life, and I don't know if you have that kind of person in your life. I hope you do, but I do know this. You can be that kind of person. You may not have that kind of person, but you can be that kind of person. You can be that person. And you know what I've discovered over a lifetime, and I'm sure you've discovered this over the lifetime? Your true friends are the ones that went through the fire with you. Deep friendships are forged in the fire. They are forged in that fire. And they are the kind of friends that cry with you and the kind of friends that laugh with you. They are the kind of friends that stand when nobody else stands. So you know somebody that's hurting? Go stand with them. Go love on them. Go listen to them. Let them share your story, and don't expect anything from them. You just love them. And then one day, they're going to look back and they're going to go, you were the best. You were the best. You were the best. Here's how it works way too many times in life. When difficult times come, when a person falls from grace, when a person jumps into sin, when somebody becomes weak, way too often we walk away, we turn our backs, we write them off. Instead, we need to be the kind of people that are the best. The best. Now, moving on real quickly to the next guy, John Mark. John Mark, who is related to Barnabas, you know his story. Paul and Barnabas really had a falling out over John Mark. John Mark had gotten into the ministry kind of early, and he was doing ministry, and there came a point in John Mark's life where he became a little weak, and he kind of stepped back, It's almost like he says, I can't do this right now. I can't do this anymore. And there was this trust broken between John Mark and Paul. And Paul, he got really upset with John Mark. He got mad at John Mark. Well, sometime later, Paul and Barnabas, they are about to head out on another missionary trip. And Barnabas says, hey, Paul, why don't we take John Mark with us? And Paul says, no, it ain't happening. He's not going with us. It's just not happening. Because trust was broken. And you know this. You know this in life. When trust is broken, relationships begin to crumble. In a marriage, when trust is broken and communication shuts down, and when communication shuts down, the marriage begins to crumble and the marriage suffers. Trust is the heart of any true relationship. So when trust is gone, that relationship begins to fade. And with Paul and John Mark, their relationship faded. And when trust is gone, it takes a long time to rebuild that trust. And if any trust has been broken in any relationship, it's going to take some time and it's going to take some work. It doesn't just happen overnight. It takes work. You'll have to work at it. And so here's Paul and Barnabas, such good friends. It's always been Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. And because this trust issue caused so much tension between Paul and Barnabas, it's now Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark. And broken trust resulted in all kinds of broken relationships. And it would take time to rebuild that trust. But hold on, because you know the rest of the story, right? You know how this story ends. Paul and John Mark are back together. And this is what is so great. John Mark's name, his name is really Marcus. And that name Marcus, it means shining. And it's really, really a good thing. When something is broken, when trust is broken, when someone becomes weak, when someone lets you down, when someone slides away, when they repent, that relationship can be restored and they can stand by your side once again. And what's even better, they can shine for God again. They can shine for God once again. Look at me for just one second. Look at me. All of us, everybody in here, there's been that time, and there may be some other times in your life where you are not what God wants you to be. Where things have happened and you are not where God wants you to be. Here's what I want you to know. You can come back and you can shine again. You can shine again for Jesus. You can come back because repentance restores that broken relationship with God. A weak relationship can be strong again. That's what repentance does. And then finally, we have to quit. The last one, it's in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, Epaphras, his name means charming or foaming or covered with foam. And I want you to take note of that. I want you to know that, because it seems like there are a few names in the Bibles where their names, the definition of their names, it just really means nothing. Well, preacher, what does covered with foam mean? What does that mean? Well, some would say that because Epaphras, he labored in prayer, his strength was he'd just work himself up into a lather. Okay, nobody would say that. I said it, and I just made it up. Sorry. We don't know what his name means. But here's what we know. We know what he did. He was a prayer warrior. He was a faithful prayer warrior for Paul. The word here, from the Greek for the word labor, it's where we get our English word agonize. And the definition is to fight in battle. To fight in battle. He was a true prayer warrior. He fought for Paul in prayer. He wrestled in prayer with God for Paul. And I want you to know we couldn't do ministry without prayer warriors. I could not preach the word faithfully, because that is to go into battle. I couldn't do it faithfully. I couldn't do it well without prayer warriors. It is sometimes a spiritual battle that I cannot explain to you to stand up here and preach, to work all week long trying to search the Word of God and trying to bring God's Word to you in a way that would change your life. It's a struggle. Because I want you to know, the devil out there, he prowls around like a what? And he's seeking to destroy and devour me. I am a target, and I am grateful for the prayer warriors. I couldn't do it without you. I wouldn't want to do it without you. And I want you to know, every single one of you who serve God and serve one another, I want you to know you're a target also. You're a target also. Satan would love to destroy your family. He would love to rip your life apart. He would love to just get a foot in your door and just destroy you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Those of you who go into battle with prayer, thank you. Because we couldn't do this without you. We couldn't serve without you. Thank you. Thank you. Would you stand with me today? I want you to know, every one of you, I couldn't do ministry without you. I wouldn't want to do ministry without you. You are that special, and I thank God for you. And maybe today, maybe in these next few moments, maybe you want to take the time and you just want to come and you just want to get around the altar and you want to thank God for those people in your life that make ministry possible for you, that help you and that encourage you and that stand by you and that lift you up in prayer. Maybe you just want to come and you just want to lift them up. Maybe it could be that sometimes in life you kind of have this fishbowl syndrome. You know, where you just look at other people and you look at the way they live their lives and sometimes, you know, you say things about them that you know you shouldn't say. Maybe you just want to come and confess that to God and say, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be the kind of person that loves. I want love to be above everything in my life. I just want to love. Maybe today you were thinking, I didn't believe I was useful anymore. Maybe you want to come and just God, what do you want me to do? How can I be useful in the body? Maybe trust has been broken in some relationship in your life. And maybe you want to come and just ask God, what do I do? How do I rebuild trust? How do I approach them? What do I say to them? How do I do this, God? Maybe you just want to come and ask God how. Maybe sometime today, maybe sometime tomorrow, maybe sometime this week, that person that helps you do ministry, maybe you want to find a way to thank them. Maybe you can even do it now if you want to. Maybe you just want to go give them a hug and say thank you. As these folks sing, however God has spoken to you, you know what? You don't respond to the preacher, respond to God. And however He's spoken to you, you just respond to Him. You talk with Him. He's the one that makes the difference. You come as the singer.